sessions this morning, and so keep them in your prayers as they travel back this afternoon. Many of you have family and friends there, so keep them in your prayers. When I was a kid, I used to watch my mother redeem coupons and cash in register points to get whatever the grocery store was offering that week. Things like tableware or dishes like Brown Marquest and things like that. The more she spent, there was four boys in the family, so she spent a lot of money on groceries. The more she spent, the more points she received to redeem, to buy what she desired. Today we're going to talk about a far more wonderful redemption. And God redeeming, purchasing his people, not with points or human efforts and works, but with the precious blood of his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to Ephesians 1 again, as we're going semi-slowly through Ephesians. Ephesians 1, and we're going to, in a few moments, we'll read the whole section again, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, which is Paul's praise to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for their work in our salvation. The Father plans our salvation, the Son purchases our salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies our salvation and our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Our focus today will be verses 6 through 10. That's a correction on your notes. I forgot to change it from last week. It says 3 through 6. It's actually 6 through 10. Today will be our focus. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Looking at verse 7, God redeems his people. Excuse me. God redeems his people now through the blood of Christ. In him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. God blesses us in the beloved one, Jesus, verse 6, that's what he's called, his son with redemption. So continuing the blessings that the Father gives us, adoption, he chose us, now redemption. Redemption means paying the price, that the price has been paid for our release from slavery or captivity. There are three ways for a slave to, there are three ways for someone to be a slave in the ancient world. First of all, you could be born into slavery. If your parents were slaves, you were a slave. Secondly, prisoners of war, captives that were made slaves. When the Roman army took over a section, they often not only wiped out the enemy soldiers, but took the population as slaves. When they wiped out Jerusalem, In AD 70, those who survived became slaves. Thirdly, if you couldn't pay your debts, you were sold into slavery. All three ways to become a slave apply to us spiritually. In Adam, since Adam's sin, we're all born slaves. We'll see this especially in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are captives to our own sin and to the tyranny of the devil. And we cannot pay our debts to God. We were slaves to sin, death, and hell. We could never pay the price ourselves. Having been born in sin, having been conquered by sin, having accrued a great debt of sin's guilt before God, only the God-sent rescuer, Jesus Christ, could come to pay the price to release us. There was an old chorus years ago in youth ministry that we sang, but the words were something to this effect. We owed a price we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Well, the ultimate Old Testament example of redemption is God redeeming his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt, right? One of the slides in the songs, you saw the water parted and they crossed over on dry ground. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt by his mighty power and also by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, right? The final plague was the death of the firstborn. And all of Israel was spared that when they put the blood on the door, the Passover Lamb. God said to his people Israel, Exodus 6:6-7, you don't have this projected, but here it is. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. He purchased them by his power and by the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on the price paid. The purchase price is the blood of Jesus. In him we have redemption, the price paid for our freedom through his blood, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ means the death of Christ. No, his life given up as our sacrificial victim in our place. Hebrews 9:11-12 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered, talking about the heavenly throne, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Paid it once for all. Not by points or works from us, but by his own blood. Through his blood emphasizes the sacrificial death of Jesus as he alone pays the ransom price. There was a ransom price that had to be paid for the freedom of redemption. This price is paid not to the devil. Please don't ever think that. It's paid to God himself, the Father. God's own justice and wrath are satisfied in the blood of the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. The curse of the law standing over us, condemning us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us, bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. None of us could ever measure up or measure up to God's holiness, but Christ paid it all for us. Christ paid the debt, the hell that we deserve to pay in his own blood. He satisfied holy justice. Well, redemption in the ancient world meant being released in the name of a patron god. Modern scholars have studied this word redemption, and in many cases what happened was to set a slave free, you didn't just pay the price to the owner, you went down to the temple, to a local temple, and you paid the priest as a mediator, if you will, or a middleman. The priest took the money, and then he gave it to the one who owned you. But you were set free in the name of a god like Zeus, the chief god, or Ephesus, especially, Paul's writing to Diana, or Artemis was the great temple there. So the slave was set free in the name of this God. You're given a document, even in some cases, set free in the name of Artemis or Zeus, to live the rest of your life in honor of that God. Well, for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are set free by Jesus in his name and for his glory. Jesus himself is the priest. Jesus himself is also the price paid, his own blood, as a sacrifice for our sins. And we are to live the rest of our life then in honor of the God, in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We now belong to Jesus. Kent Hughes, a retired preacher who used to preach in Wheaton, Illinois, at the college church, tells a story of a little boy who grew up on a lake, a beautiful lake, and loved the water and loved boats. And he made, with his father's help, over a course of a year, one time, made a special sailing boat. And he and his father would go down to the lake and sail that little boat out on the water. Till one day the winds came up and took it, and it was gone. And they searched and searched and searched for days and weeks and could never find that boat. Finally, one day, he was in a local shop and saw the boat for sale. And went up to the owner and said, "That's my boat." And he said, "Well, a local fisherman brought that in, and so I had to pay for it, so you have to pay the price to get it back." And so the boy worked and did extra chores and worked for his neighbors and mowed lawns and so forth. And finally saved up enough money, went down and gladly bought that boat that he himself made. And as he took it in his hands, he said, "You're twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you." And that's what Jesus says to us. "You're twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you." We belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20 then says this. We should flee from all sin, but in the context of 1 Corinthians 6, it's sexual immorality, which is common in Corinth. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality." It's common in our society. "Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." There it is, redemption. You belong to Jesus. So glorify God in your body. You're twice his. How can we live in sexual immorality, any sex outside of marriage? Well, the result, actually, the nature of redemption is forgiveness of sins. Redemption consists in the forgiveness of our trespasses, it says here. The word sins here is actually trespasses. It refers to chapter 2, we'll talk more about this, but we're dead in our sins and trespasses. The common word for sin means missing the mark. This is a word for sin that means a trespass or a transgression that you know where the line is and you purposely went over it. Like my great-grandfather's yard, he didn't want us to walk on it, and sometimes I was just driven to actually step on his holy yard. I stepped over, I transgressed. And that's what this is talking about. You know what God said: don't lie, don't steal, and you did it anyway. Purposeful sin. Christ redeems us from it all. Hebrews 9:22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood." In the context, he's talking about Moses sprinkled everything with blood, and the animals were sacrificed. Solomon dedicated the temple, 120,000 bulls. That's a lot of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We are set free. We are released from our bondage and slavery to sin by the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's all of us. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are then slaves to sin. The only way out is the blood of Jesus Christ. We have this redemption and forgiveness now. Notice that. In Him we have. A lot of this is stating things that have already happened. God chose us. God adopted us. But right, we now have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have this right now in the present. We don't have to wait until the final judgment to be forgiven. If you're sitting around thinking, well, hopefully my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, or someday at the final judgment, maybe I'll make it. No, it's right now. You come unto Christ now. He forgives us through His shed blood now. Jesus paid it all in full. And the verdict of the final judgment's already come in. Forgiven, acquitted through the blood of my Son. This is only in Christ. We've been chosen, verse 4. We've been adopted and redeemed. They all go together, verse 7. Being redeemed is bigger than our salvation and forgiveness, though. We become part of God's family and adoption and God's big plan for the universe. Verses 8 through 10. God redeems His people by grace, and this changes everything forever. God's grace is lavished on us in Christ, verse 8, which He lavished on us, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. None of what we receive in Christ is something we earn or deserve. We are all natural-born sinners who deserve only God's wrath. Anything we receive besides hell is all due to God's grace, God's unmerited, unearned favor. God's grace in verses 8 and 9 is according to His eternal wisdom. He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. In insight and understanding, this is God's plan being worked out in time as He planned it. From all eternity, He planned salvation in Jesus Christ, even before creation, verse 4 tells us. Before Adam's fall. And now it's being enacted in Christ saving sinners. History is His story. History is going somewhere from a Christian perspective, from the Bible perspective, and that means history is going exactly where God wants it to go. We may not understand it all, but God is in control. It's going to His desired end, which will be Jesus Christ coming in the end, in the new heavens and the new earth. More on that in a moment. But many look at history and life and see no purpose. For example, even Shakespeare's Macbeth says, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Isn't that encouraging? The prominent atheist Richard Dawkins has said, "The universe we observe has at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." That's what the atheist sees in the universe and in history. Because without Christ, life is purposeless, is pointless. But God's grace in Christ makes known to us, His followers, the mystery of His will. The mystery is His will. And the word mystery is not something, you know, weird stuff, but the word mystery means something that was not fully revealed in the past, not fully known, but now is revealed by God. Not something not previously clear, but now revealed by God. We can never figure it out on our own, though. God has to reveal it. And He does so right here in this book, the Bible. All about Jesus Christ. The word mystery is found 7 times in Ephesus. It's one of the key themes. God's will and God's plan, though, is focused on His Son, Jesus, and glorifying His name. History is going somewhere to the glory of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where history's going. God's newly revealed will brings Jew and Gentile together in one body in Ephesus. Chapter 2, we'll see this. Chapter 3, here's chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So it came from God. As I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The newly revealed truth is that Gentiles like us, non-Jews, can be part of God's family and his heirs, adopted and redeemed by the blood of Christ, and brought in and one with the Jew and Gentile together. Romans 11:25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then Romans 16:25-27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, or the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God's grace of redemption in Christ will unite all things, verse 10. God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, for the ripening of time, to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. All things be united in Christ, and this changes everything someday. Colossians 1:19-20, Paul wrote, for in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God the Father makes all of history, makes everything focus and center on Jesus Christ. He's going to gather together again under one head everything, all things in Jesus Christ. Christ is head over all. We see this in the same chapter later, Ephesians 1:20-23. God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Redemption is bigger than God saving his people. God will redeem the whole universe itself, things in heaven and earth, someday when he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. It doesn't mean all are going to be saved. Obviously, only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ will be part of heaven. But that God will transform even this physical universe someday. The redemption affects not only his people, but all of creation itself. Most stories are ruined by knowing the end in advance, right? Spoiler alert, we say, you know, and people tell you the end. Oh, no, but not this one, not the biblical account. Recently, I read a book that my daughter-in-law's father, Logan's wife, his father dropped off some, he knows I'm into Civil War history. He dropped off some books. One of them was a memoir of a Confederate from Texas. It was really, really well written. It was cool to read. Called A Rebel Private Front and Rear. And I read a section to Colleen, you know, that was really funny about the chickens and grabbing chickens when they're foraging. Oh, anyway, it was funny. He was a good writer. And Colleen said, well, don't tell me everything. I might want to read it myself. And so, you know, that's how it is with a good book, right? You don't want to hear, you don't want someone to tell you, this is how it all ends, no! But with the Bible, we need to know how it all ends. Up front. So as to live in the present in light of that glorious triumph. With the Bible, it's important we know how it all ends, and we can say, I've read the back of the book, and Christ wins. And those who are linked to him, we win. And here's partially how it ends, New Heavens and New Earth, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Following the great white throne judgment, where those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into the lake of fire. We don't believe in universalism, that everybody's going to be saved. It's not going to happen. Okay, that's why we need to be sharing the message now and in this life. But following the great white throne judgment, we read this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And yes, I almost always read this at the gravesides when I do funeral services. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Praise God. This newness will include not only creation itself, but especially God's people who will receive new bodies in God's redeeming grace. We don't have our full inheritance yet. We'll talk more about that next week. We don't have our full inheritance yet. It's still coming. Someday when Christ comes, or when we die and we receive our new body when he comes. But now we still, in this life, face loss and pain, sorrow, and problems. But Paul writes in Romans 8, 18 through 23, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing, it's on tippy toes, for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Everything around us, even though it retains some beauty because God made it, but it dies, right? And there's sickness, and there's hurricanes and tornadoes, and there's bad stuff even in this world, in nature. Creation itself is groaning. We're going to read here. We set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation's freedom is bound in with our freedom our when Christ comes. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And as you get older, you groan more, right? It seems to be that case. I mean, we all, maybe you've experienced that, the groaning. But you stand at a graveside and you groan. You face disease and you groan. You face pain and you groan inwardly, waiting for the full redemption to come, a new body. Ephesians 1:14 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30 it says until the day of redemption. God will fully redeem us someday when he brings in a new body in the new heavens and new earth for all of his people. So let us live in light of our glorious end. Those of us who know Christ, by glorifying God now daily. Couple of questions as we conclude and move to the Lord's table. First of all, have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you in Jesus Christ? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven now? Have you called on Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus, save me from my sin, my trespasses. I trust your blood to wash me, to cleanse me, your resurrection to guarantee me a new life. Jesus paid it all. It's not your points or works, but Christ's blood. Through his blood that we are saved, we are redeemed, bought with a price. And secondly, are you living your life? You who have trusted Jesus, are you living your life to honor the one who bought you? Your life is not your own. You belong to him. Do you live for the glory of his name? Knowing the mystery of God's will, we will live for eternal things, not worldly things. We're set free from slavery and bondage to live for Christ. A new freedom to live for Him. A new ability through the Holy Spirit. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Trust Him to carry us through also to final victory and full redemption. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your promises. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for redemption, purchasing us, those of us who've trusted in Jesus, your people, purchasing us with his blood. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price we could never pay. So in response, we want to surrender ourselves to you, Jesus, as our Lord, our Savior, our King. Right now, in this life, every day. And we long for the end, the summing up of everything, the new heavens and the new earth that you will bring. Until then, Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us honoring you. Keep us living for you, sharing your word, seeing others come to love you and trust you too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together as we prepare our hearts for communion.